If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 15. We've been in this chapter for a couple of weeks now. We're going to look at one more message here this morning. We've been, for the last couple of weeks, we've taken a look at the night before Jesus' betrayal, or the night of his betrayal and his arrest, just hours, possibly minutes, you might say, before he would be arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was discussing with his apostles some things that he felt like they needed to know. This was going to be his last opportunity to meet with these men before his arrest and get some things across to them. And in particular, we've been looking at three relationships that Jesus told them that they were going to have. The first one we looked at a couple of weeks ago was the relationship of believers to the Lord Jesus himself. And that's a very vital relationship. And we talked about that, how Jesus used the illustration of grape growing. And he said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And as long as you remain in me as the vine, as long as you remain connected to me, you'll have the strength to do the things that you need to do. And we talked about that relationship and how very important it is, even today, that we remain in Christ. Last week we talked about the relationship of believers to other believers. And that's a very important relationship as well. Now remember, Jesus was talking directly to the apostles because they were the ones who were going to need to take this teaching to the other believers. And then it was to go out in every generation that would follow, even down to our generation. So these relationships are still very important to us. And we looked at how the relationship of believers to other believers was to be one of love. That was the basis of it. The foundation of that relationship was love. The standard of practice was they were to love each other as Christ loved them. That's a very high standard, isn't it? And we talked about that love. It's that agape love that we see in the New Testament, where you're purposing the good of someone else. You're putting someone else before your own self, before your own needs. You're showing them how important they are, whether they deserve it or not, because that's the basis of Jesus' love for us, isn't it? He loved us when we were yet sinners, when we were vile, when we were enemies against God. He still loved us. We didn't deserve it. We still don't on most days, I suppose, and perhaps all days. We don't deserve his love, but he continues to love us. There's an old saying that says, you can't do anything to make God love you more than he already does, but you can't do anything to make him love you less than he already does either. Isn't that good news? And so the standard of practice was Christ's love for the church, for that relationship, and the expectations were that as believers demonstrated Christ's love for each other, they were to show sacrifice. They were to be willing to give up things for fellow believers, and we should all follow that as well. It was to be an intimate, a very personal love among each other, to come in fellowship with each other. It was to be a love that showed initiative, because when Christ loved the church, he came to seek and to save the people who were lost. He didn't wait for people to come find him. We read about some religions where there'll be someone who goes and sits up on a mountaintop and just crosses his legs and he waits for the people to come to him. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He went to where the people were. And so our love for each other is that we should show initiative and we should reach out to people. And then the love that we show to other people, as we looked at last week, was to be fruitful. It was to be a productive love. And we encourage each other, and then we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit within our lives. So that's the relationship of believers to the Lord himself, the relationship of believers to other believers. The third relationship we see in John chapter 15 is the relationship of believers to the world around us. The world that does not trust Jesus Christ. The world that we have to live in, that we have to be a part of, but we're not quite fully a part of. Well, we're separated from them to a certain extent because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to start reading in John chapter 15. I'll start reading in verse 18. Jesus still speaking now to the apostles. He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It's not a lot of consolation, I suppose, but he's setting the tone here, isn't he? Verse 19, if you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. And that's not so much an if they persecuted me. The translation's a little iffy there, so I don't, no pun intended. It really should say something to the effect of, since they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then people had kept his sayings. And those who did, they would follow what the apostles taught as well. But the ones who rejected him, oftentimes they would reject what the apostles said as well. It was a very sad state of events. Verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. You have preserved it for us down through the ages, and we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we can still read it, we can still study it, we can still call upon the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to receive a message from it, and that's what we ask this morning. We pray the Holy Spirit would be free to move among us. Teach us what we need to see in this passage. We pray as we look at this relationship that we as the church, as believers, should have with the world around us, that you teach us the things we need to see there. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want us to look at is the necessity of this relationship. It's if we look at history, I'm sure you can all remember stories of religious groups, or we might call them religious factions, we might call them cults, especially in some of the modern day ones that we read of, that isolated themselves from the world around them. They just completely, they would go off and live in a completely different place. Maybe they would set themselves up a little colony. They might set themselves up, the word that comes to mind in recent history, a compound somewhere. And they would gather all the believers around this central leader that they would have, and they wanted to be separate. And in some cases, maybe they were trying to separate themselves from the sinful influences that the world would have on them. There could be, in history, there may have been some really well-meaning, and I think there have been some well-meaning people. We think about the monks of old who did not want to associate with the world and be tainted by the sin of the world, so they would cloister themselves in a monastery and say, we're just going to stay here. We're not going to go out there and be stained with sin. We think about others, though, that have separated themselves from sinful influence. Sometimes they did it to avoid conflicts with society, because oftentimes a religious group, particularly if they fall into some group of fanatics, you might say, that society may look at them that way, they're going to want to cast sticks and stones at them, or worse. And so they'll separate themselves so that they don't have to have these conflicts with society at large, or even with their governments. Some of them maybe set themselves apart so that just seeking freedom to worship, to carry out their religion the way they saw fit, without anyone looking over their shoulder, without any kind of oversight, just leave us alone. We want to worship the way we do it. And so there are many reasons for this in history, but Jesus points forth a contrast here. And he says, or his plan, that is, was for always for believers to have active contact with the world around them. Why is that? Because that's the only way you reach someone with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is if you have contact with them, isn't it? His plan was never for them to isolate from the world. We have to live in this world, first of all. We don't have another place. We have a home waiting for us, but we don't really have an alternative of living someplace other than this world that we're in, do we? And the society that we're in. Remember several, it's been probably several months ago, we looked in Matthew chapter 5 at the illustration Jesus said, and he said that Christians were the salt of the earth. And we looked at how salt has an impact on the people, or on different things. It helps preserve meat. It helps, it's got healing properties. and different things like that. But one of the things we said was, in order for salt to have an impact, it has to make contact, doesn't it? And as the salt of the earth, we have to make contact with people. And Jesus taught that, and here he's teaching it again. And he's saying, you're going to be in this world. You're going to be a part of it, and there's going to be a relationship. You have to have this relationship. He intended his followers to continue his work, and I mentioned it just momentarily, just a few minutes ago. His work was to, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We are to continue that work, and so he's teaching the apostles here, you need the relationship with the world around you so that you can continue my work. And it's only possible if you maintain that relationship. That's the only way it's possible for you to continue my work, to seek and to save that which was lost. So first of all, the relationship between believers and the unbelieving world, it's a necessary relationship. The second thing I want us to see, take a look at, is what the world's response to that relationship was going to be. Jesus was very, he didn't pull any punches here. He's very clear about how the world was going to respond to it. And in short, it was going to be a response of animosity, both toward the Lord Jesus himself and toward his church. Look at verse 18 again. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And again, we could substitute there in verse 18 for the word if. I think we can substitute since. Since the world, if the world hate you, it's because it hated me first. It's going to happen. Look for it. John 16, just one chapter back in verse 2, we read, they shall put you out of the synagogues. You're not even going to be allowed to go to the place of worship because you follow me, because you believe I'm the Messiah. They're not going to want you there. In the synagogue, remember what it was now. It was a place where they would come together. They would read the Word of God. They would pray together, maybe sing songs, hymns, or that sort of thing, and they would come together to worship. And he said, they're not even going to let you come and worship with them anymore. You believe the same scriptures they do, but your interpretation of them is going to be different than theirs. And he says, so they're going to put you out of the synagogues. John 16, 2. And then he says, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. He's telling that. That's not a pleasant picture, is it? This is a night that they've just had this, the Passover supper, the Last Supper we call it, and he says, okay, gents, come around, I need to tell you some things. I'm about to be arrested and I'm going to be taken away from you. And he reinforces that thought. I won't be coming down this path with you again. And now he says, the world's going to hate you just like it did me. That's not encouraging news for them, is it? But he's being very honest. He's preparing them because he's saying, you guys, you 11 of the apostles who were left, now Judas Iscariot had already left by this point, he's saying, you're going to have to take this message and you're going to have to make it clear to all those who follow me. This is what they can expect. And so, later in John chapter 17, he prayed for the believers, and he prayed these words in verses 14 and 15 of John 17. He said, I've given them thy word. He's talking to God the Father, obviously, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And then listen to what he prayed. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He says, Father, I pray for these. These are the ones you've given me. I haven't lost any of them. They are following me. The world hates them just like it hated me. But I don't pray that you take them away from them, take them out of the world. They need to stay here. They need to have a relationship with the world. They need to share the gospel with people around. So I just pray, Father, that you keep them from the evil. The evil that this world who hates them intends against them. The evil of sin that would tangle them up. Keep them away from that. Keep it away from them. So the question then, you got in mind, why not just take us out of this world? If it's going to hate us that bad, why not? Have you ever asked that question? Lord, why are we still here? The world doesn't like us. There are Christians dying. We talk about this from time to time. Dying around the world today because of their faith. There are Christians who are huddled together trying to worship on the Lord's Day, wondering if someone's going to come in with guns and haul them away because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's happening around the world today. It happened to these men. It was about to happen to these men. They were going to run and hide in fear when Jesus was arrested. So you can just ask the question, why not remove us from that hostile world? Again, because this hostile world needs our witness. They need the love of God that we can share with them. They need the staying influence that Christians have in this world. The Holy Spirit indwells Christians. That means that there is a Holy Spirit influence in the world and every relationship we have that would not be there if we weren't here. Not in the same way. And so that's the reason that God just doesn't remove us. Now Jesus warned of the hatred so that the apostles and every generation of believers after them wouldn't be caught off guard. He prepared them. And what he's trying to get across to them is this is not some kind of hypothetical animosity here. This is very real. And it's often going to be very dangerous. And we've talked about this before. Most, if not all, of those remaining 11 apostles died as martyrs for their faith. I can tell you this. There's been people who put forth the theory that, well, that Jesus didn't really die and the apostles knew it and they were just making all this stuff up. Would you die for a lie and that you knew was a lie? Something you had made up, a story about someone who, well, yeah, the world says he died. He's not really dead. He's living on a little island with Elvis and a few others. And you wouldn't die for that, would you? These men knew that Jesus was alive. They were devout followers of him. He says, this is real. This is going to be very dangerous. So that raises, in my mind at least, and I'm sure in everyone's mind, why would the world have such a hatred for people whose stated purpose was just to share the love of God with them? Isn't that what the purpose of Christians is? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. How do we do that? We present the message of the love of God to people. And that's what these people were doing. And yet the world hates them. Well, I think we see several reasons here for why the world hates them. And the first one is because of the difference in nature between believers in Jesus Christ and the world. Verse 19, look at it in our text. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The natural tendency of people is, it goes something like this, doesn't it? People distrust people who are different than them. People will disassociate with people who are different from them. People will just downright dislike people who are different from them. Isn't that the most natural thing? When you were in grade school, some of you probably faced that. If you wore clothes that were different from the in crowd, they didn't like to be around you, did they? Or if you didn't, I don't know, something different, someone was vastly different from you than other people. And you didn't just see this in grade school. You'd see it on the job and other things as well. It's a natural tendency, isn't it? After salvation, after a person comes to Christ, they are vastly different from the world around them, aren't they? Because when a person gets saved, they have a new nature. And it is a completely different nature than they've ever had before. It's a nature that says, I want to obey God. I don't want to disobey him at all. I don't want to lie, cheat, steal. I don't want to seek just sensual pleasure just for the sake of making myself happy. I want to put the needs of other people first. I want to be helpful. I want to give money to missions or to the church and not use it all on myself and my friends. Yeah, but we have a completely different nature after we come to Christ. And so that makes us different, and the world doesn't like that. We have new direction. We have new ambitions. We have a new purpose in life after we come to Christ, don't we? And the world doesn't like that because it sees us as vastly different than it is. We, as a person comes to know Christ as Savior, they have a new citizenship. We don't belong here. We're here just temporarily. We're sojourners, you might say. Some say that we're pilgrims. Some say that, you might say we're temporary residents here, squatters, I suppose you might say. That's got a very negative connotation. Maybe that was a bad choice. We're just passing through in this earth because we have another home that we're going to. And we don't know when that's going to happen, but it could happen quickly. And the world sees us as people, we're not going to stay. We're here to live. We're here to live lives that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's all temporary because we're going home to be with him one day. And the world doesn't understand that. we have a new calling to serve an almighty God. And we make that clear. And we also, if we're honest, we make it clear to everyone we meet in the world that they too are accountable to a holy God who will judge sin. That rubs their fur the wrong way, to use one of my favorite sayings, I guess. And they don't like it, do they? And so the world doesn't understand what drives us, so it becomes very uncomfortable with us. Uncomfortable to the point that begins to have this this relationship of animosity, or this attitude of animosity, even hatred. The world doesn't know what to do with us. On the one hand, the world also doesn't, they have a hard time believing that our motives are pure. They keep looking for us. Well, what do you want out of us? We just want you to trust God like we do. Now, it's got to be something else. Because the world doesn't operate off pure motives, so they don't believe we are either. And so the world, that relationship that of animosity or even hatred, is because our difference is so very different from, or our natures are so very different from that of the world. A second reason is the believer's close relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verses 20 and 21 of our text again. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They're going to persecute you because they persecuted me, is what he says. Because you have that close relationship to me, the hatred they had for me is going to be passed on to you as well, because of that attachment we have. Jesus had long before this accepted the fact that the world hated him. He knew it. He knew it long before he came to earth, didn't he? Because he was the Son of God. He knew exactly how the world was going to react to him coming. And yet he came anyway. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he continued to do it even though the world hated him. Even though people rejected him. So he long ago, he had accepted this. Now, on this night, he's warning the apostles, listen, you see how they've treated me sometimes. You've seen, you've experienced the hatred, the people wanting to stone me before, because I simply said, equated myself with God. I told them I was the Son of God. Because you're so closely aligned with me, they're going to hate you too. I'm going to be taken away. They won't be able to throw stones at me. I'm going to be with my Father. It's essentially what he's saying. But you're still here. They're going to be able to throw stones at you. They're going to accuse you of any number of things. They're going to kick you out of the synagogues. They're going to chase you down to show that hatred to you. And it's all because of the relationship that you have with me. So that's two reasons for the animosity that the world had and its reaction to this relationship. The difference in nature and the close relationship that they had to Christ. There's a third and very likely primary reason for why the world had such animosity, and that's because of the conviction of sin that Jesus' message brought to them. He made them very uncomfortable when he preached about their sin, didn't he? It's like when you take something that maybe you've created something, maybe you've painted something that's just really beautiful, but you did it in a dark room. Or maybe a potter, they create a vessel of some kind, and it looks beautiful. I don't see any defects. But you take it outside in the sunlight, and the pure sunlight hits it, and you start saying, "Oh no, that doesn't look so good. There's a mar here. This, the gloss on this isn't right, or the brush strokes on this painting, they're not right." Well, similarly, that's a big word. Similarly to that, Jesus' teaching shone full light on the sinfulness of the world around him. And they didn't like that, because the teachers in the synagogues, perhaps, or the Jews, they didn't teach so harshly. They patted people on the back for keeping the law and keeping all of the new nuances of the Pharisaic code and all of that sort of thing. Not Jesus. He went directly to the source, to the root of the problem. He was the one who said, if you've broken the law in one point, you've broken the entire law, all of it. And these were people who were used to someone saying, well, you know, I told a fib one time, And that's okay. And people would pat him on the back. That's okay. God loves you. And Jesus said, you broke the law. That little fib was telling a lie. That broke the law in one little point. But because of that, you violated the entire law. Because of that, you are a sinner. And you have sinned against an infinitely holy God. And therefore, you are guilty and deserving of eternal punishment. And that did not make people happy, did it? But it was all the truth, wasn't it? And so he brought this out. He pointed this out. He mentioned a couple of things that brought about conviction to these people. Look at verse 22. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He said, it's his word, his preaching. If I hadn't come and preached this word to them, they would have continued to say, well, I'm okay. My sin's not that bad. But Jesus made it very clear, your sin is that bad. There is no cloak. You can't hide. There's nothing you can hide behind at this point. And he said, because I did that, they hated me for it. And then in verse 24, he said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Not only did he speak, he worked the works that no one but the Son of God could work among them. He demonstrated his authority over creation. He healed eyes of people who had been blind since birth. They had never seen anything. I was thinking about this yesterday. That not only when he gave someone the sight to blind eyes, someone who had never seen anything before, do you realize what had to go along with that? Because when they did have sight, there was one occasion when someone said, when they were healed, they said, I see men walking as trees. How would they know what men look like? How would they know what trees looked like? That had to come along with it. And I got a feeling that when he restored or gave the sight to these people, that they could recognize colors that they'd never learned before. They could recognize all kinds of things that we take for granted because we learned them growing up. He gave all of that to these people when he healed them. He gave people who were paralyzed the ability to get up and walk without practicing. People, we see people healed with the power of God, and the word is, well, get up and take your bed and walk. And they did it. They didn't practice beforehand. They'd never walked before. They never had strength in their legs, and yet they were able to get up and follow the commands that were given them. Jesus was able to raise people from the dead. What he's saying here, if I hadn't done among them these things, not only was it his preaching, but what he did demonstrated that he was the Son of God. The world had experienced both his words and his deeds. Their sinfulness had been uncovered. Their coming judgment was made very clear to them. They didn't have any escape. There was no wiggle room there. He said, judgment is coming, and your sin will be judged. But he also said, you can believe on me, and your sin will be taken away. You can be saved. But they could no longer claim an ignorance of their sin. They could no longer say, well, I'm not that bad. He made it very clear how bad they were. His ministry made their continued sin both deliberate and inexcusable. And those are very strong words for someone who has never experienced the love of Jesus Christ. When he comes across and says, your sin from this point on, you know that it is sin. It is deliberate. And there's no excuse for it. There is a payment that has been made for it, but there is no excuse at this point. In John chapter 3, earlier in this gospel, in verse 19, Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He had preached over and over again to people who said, I see the light, I know what you're saying, but I prefer my darkness. I'll just stay in my sin. And that is what continues to happen. It has continued down through every generation. There are people who are given the light, and yet they prefer the darkness. And that's a very sad state, isn't it? The apostles were clearly warned that the world's hatred was going to be directed at them. He pulled no punches here. He said, they hated me. They're going to hate you too. And he wanted to get them ready. And that hatred, that animosity, continues today, doesn't it? It's continued down through every generation, and it is still here today. We still contend with it. So the world, we've seen that the necessity of this relationship that we have as believers with the world. We've seen how the world relates to it, or how they react to it. They react with animosity toward us. They don't like us. They don't include us. They don't want us in many cases. The next thing I want us to see is Christ's purpose for us having this relationship. And I think you all know what that is, but we'll look at it a little closer. What he wanted was an indisputable witness of himself. And that's what that relationship brings. And there's two things he talked about. He said, I'm going to send two, or let me rephrase, in response to the world's inexcusable hatred for him, he was going to send two indisputable witnesses for him. And we see that in this chapter. Look at verse 26. The first witness that he talks about is the Holy Spirit that's coming. Verse 26, he said, when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to continue to testify of me. I won't be here to do it myself, but he's going to do it. And he's going to speak through his word, and he's going to speak through every one of you, and he's going to testify of me. I want to turn over to John chapter 16. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. You may be already on that page. He says, and when he has come, that is the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. He said the Holy Spirit's coming, and his ministry is going to be kind of a three-prong. He says he's going to reprove, that is, he's going to convict the world of sin when he comes. Now that convict, that's a legal term. We're all aware of what that term means, don't we? Aren't we? It's a judicial verdict. And when a verdict of conviction is passed down, guilt is defined and guilt is fixed on the person who's been convicted. There's no more argument about it. It's been fixed on them, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. His conviction, it doesn't just accuse people of sin. When the Holy Spirit begins to convict, it brings an inescapable sense of their guilt, an inescapable sense of their shame, an inescapable sense of their helplessness before an infinitely holy God. That's what the Holy Spirit does, and there's no argument. He presents an open and shut case, just as a good prosecutor would do in an open court. So he convicts the world of sin. Then we're told he convicts, or he reproves the world of sin. He convicts the world concerning righteousness. So just like a good prosecutor, the Holy Spirit, he presents the facts and the evidence, and he doesn't provide any room of getting away from what they're accused of in the life of a sinner. He removes all hope that an unsaved person can live up to God's glory or God's requirements. And that's a problem. Because oftentimes, someone who's never trusted Jesus Christ, they've never been saved, they seem to have this idea that they can save themselves. I can be good enough. I can do it. I'll turn over a new leaf, and I'll be good, and I'll be good from now on. But that doesn't, even if you were capable of that, it doesn't escape, you can't escape the fact that you sinned in the past. And Jesus said, any sin is a violation of God's law. And from that point, you have brought on deserved condemnation. And so the Holy Spirit begins to convict of this. He makes it clear what we see in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts anyone who has ever been saved. The Holy Spirit has convicted them of the fact that they were guilty, they were lost, they were a sinner, they were separated from God. They were spiritually depraved. They had no hope of saving themselves. That's what the Holy Spirit does, and he makes that clear. And yet, what he says is, you have to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can be saved. That's what the Holy Spirit does. First, he points out a person cannot save themselves, and then he points to Jesus and he says, but he can save you, and he's willing to do it. He's been doing it now for all these years, and he'll continue to do just that. So he reproves the world of sin when he comes. He said when he comes, he's going to convict the world of righteousness, and he's going to convict of judgment. The Holy Spirit brings a lost world to recognize that a holy God must judge sin. He cannot do otherwise. Otherwise, he would not be a just and holy God. And so they have to clearly understand that they have sinned and they deserve God's judgment. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to tell people, every day without Christ brings you closer, one day closer to that day when you will enter into eternal condemnation. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, the purpose of this relationship with the world is the Holy Spirit's going to work through you, and he's going to use the words that you share with people. When you share the gospel, the Holy Spirit's going to begin to work in people's lives, and he's going to show them their need of a Savior. That's the first witness. Then he also says, look in verse 27. He says, and ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. He said, not only is the Holy Spirit going to bear witness, and it's going to be a powerful witness, but you're going to bear witness as well. The Holy Spirit, he brings the facts of the guilt and judgment against the world. But believers bring an indisputable personal testimony that the Holy Spirit's not giving. The Holy Spirit is simply showing the Word of God and saying, these are the facts. You are guilty before a holy God. We come along as believers, and we share what the Lord has done for us. We are witnesses to tell what's happened to us. People can argue with our doctrine, but they cannot refute our personal relationship and our personal experiences, can they? They simply can't. Especially when you're given the multitude of witnesses who are out there who have the same experience with the Lord. Now, if you go into a court of law and you have a whole line of witnesses here on this front row, and every one of them stands up and they give you a different story, that doesn't help anything, does it? They're conflicting with each other. But when you hear one Christian witness after another give testimony to what the Lord's done in their lives, the Lord saved me. I was a lost sinner. I didn't want to do anything but sin. And yet when he saved me, he gave me a complete new nature, and I don't have that desire anymore. I don't want to do those things anymore. I don't want to hang with those people anymore. I want to serve him. It's hard to refute those witnesses when you've got one after another, multitudes of them giving the same testimony. We also bear witness to the gospel. John 3:16, we're all familiar aren't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As Christian witnesses, we carry that testimony to everyone we can get to listen to it. Jesus will save. He will save today as he has done in the past. He will save tomorrow as he has done in the past, because he has promised that he would. And that combined testimony of the Holy Spirit and the believers, Jesus is telling the apostles, this is what's going to happen, and it's going to continue in every generation, and it still continues today. The Lord still uses his believers, his followers, Christians, to share the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit still works through us when we do that. And when the Word of God goes out, it is very clear that the Holy Spirit will continue to remind people of the ministry of Jesus. Because what did the Lord say? He shall testify of me. And what does he say to us? You shall testify of me as well. That's your responsibility, as every Christian knows. So this morning, if you're here and you're saved, just remember, we are responsible for maintaining that relationship with the world. We're responsible for maintaining the relationship with the Lord himself. We're responsible for maintaining relationships with each other as believers. We're also responsible for maintaining that relationship to the world. And if you're here this morning and you have not trusted Jesus Christ, I would invite you today. Let today be that day when you trust the Lord. The Holy Spirit is speaking. I believe he is. I believe he always does. And this would be a great day to turn to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to look into your word. We thank you, Lord, for the warnings that Jesus gave that the world would hate believers. And we don't face the kind of persecution in our country, at least not now, that many people do around the world, but it is still there. And we have all probably, as Christians, experienced some of that animosity that the world has toward people of faith in Jesus Christ. We've seen some of the reasons for that hostility. And we pray, Lord, that as Christians, you would help us to continue to maintain that relationship with the world, that we would continue to maintain relationships that allow us to share your word with people, to share the gospel message with people, to a word of testimony with people. Our desire here at our church and in our individual lives that we would have a part in leading others to Christ. If there's anyone here today, Father, who has never trusted the Lord Jesus, we pray this would be the day. Speak to their hearts. May the Holy Spirit convict where that's necessary. But Lord, may He also make it clear that any who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved by simply putting their faith and their trust in Him. Bless now as we sing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.